explanation. Before I preach here or anywhere, I generally ask the pastor what he would like me to address, if there's any subject that he think would be helpful. Sometimes I go through a list of sermons or a series of sermons I've preached, and I did that with Pastor Vallade, and he asked me to bring this one sermon out of a context of 11 sermons, okay? And the sermon is on the Sabbath day. So don't think I have a particular focus. I came here once before, I think, and preached on the Sabbath day. And I told Pastor Vallade that. He said, no, come again. And this is from a New Testament perspective. The last time I preached from Isaiah 58, this is from Mark chapter 2. This is the key passage if you and I are to appreciate the Lord's Day, or what some people call the Sabbath or the Christian Sunday. So turn, please, to Mark chapter 2. Again, that hymn that we just sang gave focus to this particular text. Mark chapter 2. Let me pick the reading up at verse 27. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord. Or as we heard in the Sunday school or the morning worship hour with respect to the Lord's Supper, he is King or Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, again we look to you as the helper, as the one who has promised to give us the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us. So we look to you as the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Come, we pray, by your Spirit, and make your word more precious to us. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to live out your word in light of what we hear today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think everyone would agree with me. If you don't, you should. We are in danger of losing a distinctive worship day. Just like we're in danger of losing distinctive male-female distinctions, we are in danger of losing a distinctive worship day. Why? Well, the tyranny of work, cares, pleasures, comforts of this present world are taking people's hearts and minds away from God. The entertainment industry has fed our flesh with dazzling sights and sounds. And so a simple worship service just ain't good enough. The Bible isn't good enough. Preaching isn't good enough. Singing isn't good enough. Simple praying isn't good enough. And we hear constant cries for relevance and for excitement. And an ordinary Lord's Day marked by simplicity just doesn't cut it anymore. It's becoming increasingly rare to find churches open for a whole day. Stores, restaurants, golf courses, amusement parks, beaches, yes, no problem. The doors are wide open. They want you to come. They invite you with arms wide open. But church doors are closing. And if people do go to church, it appears they want a McSabbath, like a McDonald's hamburger. Keep it short. Keep it quick. I've got places to go and people to see. You have to understand, we are very busy. So many things to do, and it's getting harder and harder to fit God into our schedules. So how do we maintain or keep a distinctive day called the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, you and I have to be convinced from our Bible that there is such a thing. And so where do we start? Well, we start where Jesus started. He started in the beginning. We go back to the creation story. I'm going to give you a very mini biblical theology here, so fasten your seat belts. But when Jesus wanted people to think rightly about marriage, where did he go? Back to the beginning. And he wanted people to think rightly about the Sabbath day, where did he go? Right back to the beginning. And I'll say more about that later. But when we go back to the beginning, we see God making everything and showering our first parents, Adam and Eve, with some wonderful gifts. What gifts did he give them? Well, he gave them a gift of labor, work. It wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. In the beginning, he gave Adam a gift of a wife, a relationship of marriage. He gave them the gift of procreation, to have children. And he also gave them a gift called the Sabbath day, which enabled man to enjoy God with him in a more extensive and intensive way than the previous six other days. A whole day. What a gift. And I believe that that is the climax of the creation story. From the beginning, God purposed that man would find him to be the greatest joy and delight. And it's clear that God, in the beginning, sets that day aside. He blesses it and he sanctifies it. Genesis 2, those two key words help us to understand that it was from the beginning marked out as a distinct, special day. Special to God, he rests upon it, and he wants it to be special to us. But as you know, as we move along the biblical line of redemptive history, there is the fall of man, Genesis 3, and that causes major problems, doesn't it? Disruptions galore to everything God made and gave. The whole creation, according to Romans 8, now groans and is impacted by the fall of man. And it impacts the ordinances of labor. We don't always love to work, do we? Marriage has been impacted. We know people, I'm sure there are people sitting here, who've gone through the pain of divorce. 23 years ago, when I came to Canton, we had one person divorced in our church. Now we have eight. That's the result of sin and the fall. And the patriarchs, remember them? They didn't even honor the marriage ordinance, did they? They had more than one wife. Marriage was to be a monogamous relationship. And the Sabbath day, the Sabbath ordinance, also was impacted by the fall. That explains why you have the silence of Sabbath keeping throughout the rest of Genesis and during that patriarchal period. A terrible darkness and declension and ignorance now envelops this sin-cursed world. And the creation ordinances have all suffered, but the Sabbath ordinance perhaps more than any other. Makes sense, doesn't it? And more than any other of the other creation ordinances, answers to the need of the soul and prioritizes man's relationship to God. But man needs the Sabbath day. Man needs rest for his body and for his soul. Man needs God. It's so vital for the health and of body and of soul. But thankfully, God comes to the rescue. Genesis 3, the fall, but we also learn in Genesis 3 about God's rescue plan. And he will rescue the sinner, and he will bring him back into fellowship with himself. God in mercy and love will not allow his day to be forgotten or to fade into oblivion. And so, the wise God, the good God, who instituted the day in the beginning, reinstitutes it by writing it on stone, called the Decalogue. He wants us to know it's permanent. It should have a permanent place in our lives. So we have what is called the creational Sabbath day, Genesis 2. Then we have the Exodus Sabbath day, written on tablets of stone, Exodus chapter 20. The Sabbath has its roots in creation, but it grows like a flower, and it develops, it expands in light of redemption. And so we see that it not only is a memorial in terms of creation, Exodus chapter 20, but now it becomes a memorial of redemption, Deuteronomy chapter 5. It takes on a dual significance or a double remembrance. God says, remember to keep the Sabbath in light of the fact that I made the Sabbath. And then he says in Deuteronomy 5, remember to keep the Sabbath in light of the fact that I delivered you and brought you out of Egypt. So now it has a double force, if you will, a grip upon our conscience, a two vice grips of remembering this day in light of God making you and God saving you. So, you would think now, in light of the fact that God instituted the Sabbath, he reinstitutes the Sabbath at the Exodus or at the Mount Sinai, you would think that God's people would now remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That doesn't happen. Sorry to say. So after this great rescue operation, after the Decalogue, the codification by law, we witness gross neglect and abuse of God's gift of creation. Man's bent to waywardness is evident when it comes to Sabbath day keeping. And that's why when you read through the Old Testament prophets, you could read Isaiah, you could read Amos, you will see a chronic profaning of the Sabbath day. People are not keeping the day. And the prophets come, and they come pointing with their fingers, and they come with clarion calls to repentance. Something has to change. It can't go on like this. And things will change. And here's how. And here's why. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come, and he will usher in a new covenant with new hearts, and the law will now be written on the heart, but you will also have a new worship day with a new focus. We call it the Lord's Day, or the Resurrection Sabbath, or the Christian Sunday. But to learn more about the day, we need to understand Jesus. Most people, when they hear the word Sabbath, they think of Pharisees, right? You shouldn't be thinking Pharisee, not if you're thinking biblically. You should be thinking of Jesus. And let me tell you why. Jesus speaks clearly and definitively about the Lord's Day. Jesus has more to say about the Sabbath day than anybody else in the whole Bible. That's pretty significant, isn't it? And he speaks positively, not negatively. We'll see that. But here are four simple snapshots, okay? I'm going to focus on Jesus and the Sabbath. Four simple snapshots. If you're going to understand Jesus and his relationship to the Sabbath and our relationship to the Sabbath, number one, when you think of Jesus and the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, think of the crown and the scepter of Jesus. Number two, think of the light and the beacon of Jesus. Number three, think of the sword and the shield of Jesus. And then number four, think of the towel and the basin of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to look at Jesus and the Sabbath day under these four simple heads. Number one, Jesus wears a crown and a scepter. I would turn your attention to Mark chapter 2. And by the time we come to Mark chapter 2, Jesus has already been set forth by Mark in this gospel in numerous ways to underscore that he is God himself. He has been introduced back in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 as the Lord. It's obvious he's greater than John the Baptist. He is called God's beloved Son, and he's also called the Holy One in Mark chapter 1. Mark, in these first two chapters, sets forth Jesus Christ, his power, his authority over the dark world of demons, over disease, and even has the authority to forgive sins. So by the time we come to the back end of Mark chapter 2, this should be clear in our minds and hearts. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And so what we hear Jesus saying now about the Sabbath day really shouldn't surprise us. But now if you were living in those days, They didn't have the privilege that we have to read Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2. And this would have been like a bombshell that would have sent shockwaves through the religious community of that day. Here's the bombshell declaration by Jesus himself. Mark 2, verse 28, look what he says. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, why is Jesus talking about the Sabbath? Well, if you look at the context of Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees have made the Sabbath day a bone of contention. They have pounced on Jesus and his disciples because they believe that Jesus and his disciples have violated the Sabbath day. And remember, the Pharisees, they seem to pop up everywhere, don't they? They were like Dick Tracy's or Sherlock Holmes. And they were looking, always trying to find Jesus and his disciples doing something wrong. And here they're probably sneaking through the cornfields, spying him out. And guess what? They catch them red-handed. They're eating. Oh, they're eating these grains, digesting them. What an outrage! How could he allow this? How dare he? The Pharisees go ballistic. And they really think they have a case against Jesus. But Jesus sets the record straight. Verse 25, he appeals to the scriptures or to Old Testament history. And he recounts the story when David and his hungry men asked for food on the Sabbath. And the priest, by the name of Ahimelech, obliges them. It wasn't common bread, but it was show bread. It was that very special bread that was set aside in the temple. It was for the priests to eat. But that bread is given by the priest to David and his men to fill their stomachs and to have them satisfied. Now, Jesus makes reference to this Old Testament account maybe for a couple of reasons. It could be that Jesus is making an argument from the greater to the lesser. If the holy bread of the tabernacle could be used to answer the hunger pains of David's men on a Sabbath day, then why not the common grain kernels from a farmer's field? That could be his argument here. But clearly an Old Testament precedent has been set. Jesus could also be using this Old Testament incident as a rebuke. Here's Israel's greatest king, arguably David. He goes in search for food, and provision is made. And here is Jesus, the messianic king, being dishonored when he goes searching for food. But now Jesus will use more of his Old Testament Bible. He's already banged them over the head once, but he's going to bang them over again. Look what he says in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's creational terminology. What do I mean by that? Well, he's going back to creation. In fact, he uses a word here, the verb ginomai. It's a Greek word, but it's the same Greek word that John uses in John chapter 1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, ginomai. So he's taken us back to creation with that little verb, ginomai. The Sabbath was made for man. When was it made for man? Back in Genesis chapter 2. But then he makes a contrast. It was made for man, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he's making a point here, but he takes them back to this original creation week. Another reason why we can believe that's what our Lord is doing, because look how he references the man. It doesn't come through in most English translations, but here's how the Greek text would read. He refers to the man, ho anthropos, that is, the man. He uses a definite article, It's interesting that the man, that's the kind of terminology you find in Genesis 1, 27, Genesis 2, verse 7, and Genesis 2, verse 8, 15, and verse 18, the man being Adam. The Sabbath was made for the man Adam. Jesus is pounding or anchoring his apologetic against the Pharisees in that original story of creation. He's used two sledgehammer blows. And here's something else that's very important if you're going to understand why Jesus makes reference here to the creation story. You know that when the Apostle Paul argues for male headship in the church and even in the home, he argues back in creation, doesn't he? For the man was made first, right? That's why man has a unique place of authority or headship in the home and in the church. Man was made first. The priority of time helps define the relationship between the man and the woman, right? Likewise, the sequence of time in the creation account. When did he make man? Well, he made man on the sixth day. When did he make the Sabbath? It was the seventh day, right? Who was made first? Man. Man has a priority over the Sabbath. That's the point. The Pharisees had twisted it. They had been given the Sabbath a greater priority than the man. Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You guys got it all wrong. And that explains why the Sabbath has a subservient role. That's why Jesus says what he says. It was instituted for his well-being. It should help the man, not burden the man. Now, anyone sitting there listening to Jesus might have thought, boy, he takes on the Pharisees. Who does he think he is? Most people saw the Pharisees as the great protectors of the Sabbath. They were the experts, weren't they? They thought they were. They needed a major attitude adjustment. You remember the guy, he's still alive. Used to be Cassius Clay. He's Muhammad Ali. Well, he probably arguably the best boxer in the world, right? Ever was. But it kind of went to his head. I remember the first time I ever heard him. I must have been 4 or 5 at the time. We didn't have a television out in British Columbia. We were listening to the radio. He was fighting Sonny Liston. And he won. And he danced around the ring saying, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." I never forgot that. He really thought he was. But apparently he was on a plane one day waiting for a takeoff. Did you ever hear the story? And a flight stewardess came along and told Muhammad Ali to fasten his seatbelt. Muhammad Ali said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And the flight stewardess said, "Superman doesn't need an airplane." She gave him a reality check. And that's what Jesus does here with the Pharisees. Look what he says. Verse 28. "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." I'm boss, not you. I'm boss, not you. And he defines himself here in two different ways. He uses that great messianic title, Son of Man. Jesus made reference to himself by this Son of Man terminology many, many times. It was the most common, popular way in which he referenced himself. In all likelihood, he's going back to Daniel chapter 7, where you have that vision where Daniel sees the Son of Man, and he sees him in a very transcendent, glorious manner. Daniel 7, verse 13, "In my vision," he said, "at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." The Son of Man is a divine title. It points to his majesty. It points to his supremacy. It has obviously some reference to his humanity, the Son of Man, but it was an expression of his divinity. And Jesus, you'll note here, further defines himself as the Lord. He's the Son of Man, but he says Lord of the Sabbath. It's called the Lord's Day. Lord of the Sabbath. And that word, Lord, is the Greek word kurios. It's used in the Greek Septuagint 9,000 times with reference to Yahweh. It comes jammed, packed with legal authority, power, and rightful authority. One translation reads it this way: He is sovereign over the Sabbath. And we could say he's king over the Sabbath. He has supreme right, control over the Sabbath. What a statement. Don't forget how much the Pharisees revered the Sabbath. They were control freaks. You know what a control freak is? He micromanages everything. They were micromanagers when it came to the Sabbath day. And they turned a bright, beautiful, holy day into a dark, gloomy day full of oppression, fears. A lot of people struggled with guilt because of the Pharisees. And Jesus is letting them know here in Mark chapter 2, you guys aren't in charge. I am. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I wear the crown. I hold the scepter. It's my day. I made it for man. I gave it to my bride like a husband gives a beautiful diamond ring. And what our Lord is seeking to do here is restore the Sabbath day to its original color, shape, luster, and shine. What the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath is they had encrusted it and smothered it with their dirty, grimy, stinky fingerprints. And Jesus is going to clean it up. He's going to take away all those dark smudges and those ugly glosses and polish it just like you would a beautiful diamond. And he's even going to make it better because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's going to make it more beautiful because he's Lord of the Sabbath. And what he does, this is the language I think that comes from John Owen, not in a word-for-word rendition, but something like this. Owen says that Jesus will bury the Mosaic Sabbath in his tomb. Think about that. He will bury the Mosaic Sabbath in his tomb, and he will resurrect a new, more glorious Sabbath, one that will shine bright with gospel privilege, motive, and focus. It will become the memorial of the resurrection. Jesus is king of his day, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the apostles, not you, not me, no group of elders, no denomination. B.B. Warfield writes, it belongs to him. He's the Lord of it, the master of it. He may do with it what he wills. Abolish it if he chooses. Regulate it, adapt it to changing circumstances of human life for the benefit of which it was made. And notice one other thing here. Jesus says, he is Lord, is Lord. Present tense. Not was, is. Present tense verb. It hasn't changed. He still is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, sometimes Christians have acted like they were Lord. It's like they take the Sabbath day and put sign up under new management. And some of those great men of God, the Puritans, back at least in the 1700s, some of them, adopted I'm a boss approach to the day. Let me give you some of their laws. No shaving. Why don't all of you have beards here this morning? No making beds. Don't allow husband, mother, or father to kiss their children. They even went as far as this. They forbid the husbands to kiss their wives on the Sabbath day. We don't want to do that. We want a day that's marked with freedom and liberty, delight. And it will be if you understand who is Lord, King Jesus. That's the first picture. Second picture is Jesus is light and beacon. You know from the Bible that Jesus was perfect. I could give you several texts of Scripture to show you that the Word of God sets before us an impeccable Christ. In Him was no sin, 1 John 3. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5. Hebrews 4, tempted in all points like we, but without sin. He kept God's law perfectly. He was obedient even unto death. And that means this, doesn't it? He was a perfect Sabbath keeper. What does that mean? Well, we see him in action. Look, for example, at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 4. We get a look at Jesus Christ here in terms of his own personal Sabbath keeping. It gives us a wonderful, succinct picture of our Lord. It captures the perfect pattern and example. And Jesus is coming back here to his hometown Nazareth to visit the synagogue. And notice what he says in verse 16 of Luke. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Focus on that little phrase. As was his custom, as was his habit, as was his discipline. Just like the first Adam kept the Sabbath day, we don't know for how long, but he would have. The last Adam also keeps the Sabbath day. To grow strong as a Christian, you have to be a disciplined Christian. Right? Godliness under discipline. I've never met a strong Christian who's undisciplined. I've met Christians who are undisciplined, but I've never met a strong Christian who's undisciplined. And is there any more important discipline than keeping a day for God? Jesus knew. Do you think that had any impact upon his own relationship to God? Do you think Jesus' holiness and his example can be explained because of his faithful keeping of this day called the Sabbath? And Luke lets us know that Jesus didn't break off these habits once he embarked upon his public ministry. No, if you go to Luke chapter 4, if you're still there, go to the back end of that chapter. Notice verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. You have another reference here to the Sabbath day. And teaching them on the Sabbaths. You have an imperfect verb tense, which points out that it was a regular, continual, habitual practice. When it comes to Sabbath keeping, Jesus sets the model. Jesus sets the pattern. Jesus was a perfect Sabbath keeper. He was a happy worshiper. He could sing Psalm 84 from his perfect heart. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a light, what a beacon to follow when it comes to keeping, maintaining a distinctive worship day, who better to follow than Jesus? And it becomes clear, this is interesting, it becomes clear that his disciples obviously saw him as an example to follow when it came to Sabbath day keeping. You say, why do you know that? Go to the very back end of Luke's gospel now, Luke chapter 23. We're going to go right to the back end here, and we're going to see his disciples now and see something of how they kept the Sabbath day themselves. Remember how Luke's gospel begins? It begins with a spotlight upon Jesus and his perfect Sabbath day keeping, as was his custom. But here is Luke's final reference to the Sabbath day. Luke 23, verse 56. Notice, and they rested on the Sabbath, you see that? According to the commandment. Where's Jesus? He's dead. He's in a grave. And what are they doing? They're keeping the Sabbath day. Silly, silly, silly. Where did they learn that from? From Jesus. You see, there was nothing Jesus said or did that made them think, at this point anyways, that the Sabbath day was going to be abolished. Right? They're keeping it. They're keeping it. They are keeping a Sabbath day out of loving obedience. It will be the last Jewish Sabbath day from the perspective of a Christian. It was a sad day. It was a dark day. It was a depressing day. Jesus is dead. All hope seems to have been dashed, but that will change. And here's why. An angel will trumpet the truth that will fill them with joy, inexpressible joy, on their next worship day, which is the resurrection. The day changes. Jesus is alive. And their worship day will never be the same. To understand Jesus and the Sabbath, you have to understand Jesus wears a crown and a scepter. Jesus has a light and a beacon. Thirdly, we have to understand this. If we're going to understand our relationship to the Sabbath, Jesus carries a sword and a shield. The Sabbath days for Jesus were not always quiet or restful. One day they tried to throw him over a cliff, kill him. A lot of anger, a lot of threats and intimidation tactics were manifested towards Jesus on the Sabbath day. There was a lot of hostility towards him. And one of the reasons was because of the whole mindset and attitude and disposition of the Pharisees towards the Sabbath day. They were diametrically opposed to Jesus. And that's why Jesus picks up a sword and a shield. There are six conflicts that Jesus has with the Pharisees in the gospel. Six times he picks up a sword and goes after the Pharisees. And it should be noted that sometimes it almost seemed like Jesus was doing it on purpose. He wanted to get their attention and get them a little upset with them. Think about this, for example. When he healed the blind man, he makes mud. John chapter 9. He could have healed him with a word, right? But he sits there and makes some mud. I mean, he's doing it right in front of them. He knew that was going to get them upset. And it did. What's he doing? Well, he's going to liberate the day and seek to restore it to what it should have been in light of creation. Listen to this man called Edersheim about how the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day took the Sabbath day and encumbered it with so many things. They had 39 different categories of work. 1,500 rules. You couldn't cut your toenails. You could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath, because if they fell out, you might have to pick them up and carry them, and that would be work. A tailor could not carry a needle in a pocket on the Sabbath because that was one of the tools of his trade, and to carry it would have been work. If you threw an object up in the air, you could catch it with one hand but not with the other hand. You could catch it with the right hand but not the left. Wool couldn't be dyed on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees and the scribes. Cold water could be poured, but warm water couldn't. You see what the Pharisees had done? By their legalism, and by their rule-setting, they had made the day look more like a prison. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I want it back. It's my day. I invented it. And I want my people to enjoy it. I don't want them to dread it. I made it for men to be healthy and holy. What have you done with my day? You've made it like a chain, a scourge to enslave and oppress. Now, in fairness to the Pharisees, they really thought they were protecting the day. But they had turned something very beautiful into something very ugly. We see that happening today, don't we? Think of the gift that God gives to people. Think of the gift of human sexuality. How perverted that's become in our day. Every pornographic magazine, every adulterous affair, every homosexual indulgence, every prostitute, every pedophile tells you of man's twisting, perverting of God's gift. When God's gifts are not used the way God intended the gift to be used, it can become a weapon to harm. And that's what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath day. They had used the Sabbath day more like a weapon to hurt people, not to help people, not to comfort them, but to wound them and to cripple them. And that's why Jesus picks up the sword. Jesus picks up the shield. He uses his Old Testament Bible as a sword and as a shield to fight, to win back, to liberate God's appointed day. And his apologetic against the Pharisees will be consistent with Genesis chapter 2, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Isaiah 58. Now, I don't have time to deal with any detailed analysis of those battles that Jesus engaged with, but here's what I'm going to say about them. By what he said and what he taught, Jesus did this when it came to the Sabbath day. When he used his Old Testament Bible, he established some major principles. That's right, principles. Not rules, principles. Here's a principle. Principle of necessity. Right? That's what Mark 2 is all about. They were eating. What's wrong with eating? You have to eat to survive. Nothing wrong with eating. Principle of necessity. He establishes in Matthew chapter 12 the principle of mercy that explains his healing ministry. And then thirdly, he establishes the principle of piety, coming to worship. Why can someone stand here and preach? That's labor. Well, it's the principle of piety. There are duties of worship. And I find this very interesting. No one's ever debated me with this one. I thought they would. Jesus never said what you can't do. He tells us what we can do. Get that? When people come to me and say, well, why can't I do this? Wrong question. I don't answer it. Loaded question, oftentimes. Guy called me once on the phone and said, I don't think there's anything wrong with golfing on the Lord's Day. I'm on the golf course yesterday. What are you going to do about it? Didn't quite say it that way, but that was his point. I said, my friend, if you can golf for the glory of God and take all of those principles that you heard articulated from the pulpit ministry, if you can take hold of them and embrace them with a good conscience, golf to the glory of God. I think there's another problem, frankly, but principles. Jesus didn't pull out a pocket, laminated list of rules. Principles. He gave wise, general, overarching principles. And that's so, so important in our day. Because you know what's happening in our day? Our society is unraveling fast. Have you ever noticed? And more people, at least in our church experience, are coming through the door. They haven't got a clue about a lot of things. And they don't have a clue about a day called the Sabbath day. And sometimes they come with all kinds of questions and they want the pastor or somebody in the church to be their guru. To tell them what you can do and what you can't do. I'm not your guru. Here's the principles. You get hold of the principles and you apply them to your own life. Get hold of the principles. You're a new covenant believer. You're not under the Old Testament. You're a new covenant believer. Dr. Packer, in his excellent book on the Puritans, see, I said something negative about the Puritans, but I want to put them in a positive context here. Listen to what he says about the Puritans. They were masters. They were. He says, if we are to follow the Puritan tradition, that doesn't mean we parrot their language or ape their manners. If we would stand in Puritan tradition, we must seek to apply, listen to what he says, those same truths to the altered circumstances of our own day. Human nature does not change, but times do. We quench the spirit by allowing ourselves to live in the past. It shows that we have shirked an essential stage in our thinking about God's truth. Application, says Packer, should not be secondhand, but each man in each generation must exercise his conscience to discern for himself how truth applies. Jesus wears a crown and a scepter. Jesus is the light and the beacon. Jesus has a sword and a shield. Fourth and finally, Jesus, the towel and the basin. No one delighted more in God than Jesus. But Jesus didn't spend his whole Sabbath day on his knees, did he? In a prayer closet? No, Jesus didn't spend his whole day listening to sermons. I downloaded 50 sermons on the Lord's Day and from sermon audio. Good. That's not modeling Jesus, sorry. What did he do? What did Jesus do? On his worship day, well, he went to church. We saw that with the synagogue. He spent time in God's special presence. But Jesus also served people. It was a day of compassion. And this is where he got most of his flack from his religious opponents, the Pharisees. This is where he constantly came into conflict with them. You see, it was a day where Jesus took the posture of a servant. He picked up a towel. He picked up a water basin and he washed dirty feet. It was on this day, the Sabbath, when he healed the blind. It was on this day when he healed the leper. It was on this day, the Sabbath, when Jesus took a very particular interest in people, individuals. It's interesting, you do not find Jesus healing in a mass way on the Sabbath. Interesting, isn't it? No, he heals. But he heals individuals. He comes to them. He touches them. He spends time with them. There is this very individualistic focus and concern on the Sabbath day in the healing ministry of Jesus. Perhaps it highlights or underscores his love and his compassion for people. But here's what separated Jesus from the Pharisees. Get this. If you get anything, get this. essentially two things. Jesus loved God and Jesus loved people. The Pharisees didn't. You see, that was the problem. They didn't love God and they didn't love people. On the Sabbath day, Jesus threw his soul, all of his faculties, into loving God and loving his neighbor. On the Sabbath day, those two great commandments dovetailed in such a wonderful, manifold, overt, concrete way. Jesus loved God and Jesus loved poor sinners. Whereas the Pharisees, they had more concern about their animals, right? That's why they could go to get an animal over the ditch, but you could have your grandmother die and they leave her alone. They were more concerned with cutting fingernails or whether or not you should unfasten a button or carry a dry fig in your pocket. They were more concerned about circumcision on the Sabbath day, but they couldn't care for a sick old grandfather or have any sympathy for a man who had a withered hand for 38 years. They were selfish. They were self-centered. They weren't God-centered. They could look in the face of a suffering humanity and not shed a tear and not lift a finger. But not Jesus. No one cared. No one loved people like Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He knew the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He knew the Sabbath must serve the interests of man and not the other way around. And because Jesus loved people, his Sabbath day were very busy days. He wasn't bored. He wasn't idle. He didn't spend time in trivial pursuits or short-term pleasures. No, there were so many bigger things to enjoy, so many more important things to do, delighting in God and ministering and serving people. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Look at him through these four graphics: crown and scepter, light and beacon, sword and shield, towel and basin. If you understand Jesus and how he viewed the Sabbath day, you will understand how you are to keep the Sabbath day. We see a wonderful, perfect example, and we see a great and wonderful day. Jesus' whole life in ministry says, keep this day special. Don't make it a McSabbath. Keep the whole day special. Protect the day. Love the day. Cherish the day. It's his day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's a great day to spend time with Jesus. It's a great day to serve others, to pick up the towel and wash basin and think of all of the good that has come to people's souls and to churches and to our country, the world as a whole, because of people keeping a Sabbath day or a distinctive worship day. And I should tell you something else. Never struck me before until I was into this series on the Sabbath day. But there are two memorials in the New Testament. Right? You celebrated one of them today, didn't you? What's that focus on? Jesus and his death, right? There's another memorial. The Lord's Day. What does it focus on?
Jesus.
Jesus says, don't forget me. Don't forget me by a supper memorial. And don't forget me by a Lord's Day memorial. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word and for the wonderful truth found in it. We thank you for this precious gift called a Sabbath day under the Old Testament, and now we call the Lord's Day. Help us to treasure it. Help us to cherish it. Help us to protect it. And we pray that you would help us grow in knowledge and in love for our Savior on this day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.